frequently as I read God's word, I read it and I think, I wish I prayed like that. I wish I prayed like the psalmist, or I wish I thought like this apostle or that apostle, or I wish that my faith was like so many of the Old Testament saints. And today, as we study the text that's before us, I pray that all of us would find ourselves thinking and looking at this saying, I want to think like the Apostle Paul does here. I want his way of thinking and what God has done in his heart to be what would take place within our own hearts. He's in prison. He's waiting to hear whether he would be executed or not. I mean, you think of the weight of that. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's waiting to find out if Caesar, if Nero is going to execute him like he has done to so many other people. And you could just imagine like the weight of that and being, I mean, don't think any of us have ever been in that situation, but just the idea of just waiting for a judgment that you know probably is not going to be fair at all. And listening to how he thinks and how he responds in the midst of crisis, in the midst of trials and tribulation. And so let's read our text this morning. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A passage that at least a portion of it may be familiar to many of you, that incredible section as far as, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But we look at what precedes that, and he's there and he's saying, "I know. I'm here in prison. I'm waiting to hear what's going to happen, whether I'll be unjustly put to death or whether I'll be set free. But I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." The word deliverance is used more frequently as for my salvation. It's not saying I'm certain that I'm going to be set free as far as let go from this prison. It's clear that that's not what he's saying, because later on he says, whether by life or by death, he knows that that's a possibility. But he's saying, I know that this is going to work out in accordance with God's will, perfectly as far as what should take place for my deliverance, for my salvation, for my completion. I know that this is going to turn out. Our minds go back to Romans 8:28, "For I know that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose." As Paul had said earlier, I know that everything will work together for good. What a way of thinking. For us as God's people to be living in this world where there's so many things that take place that occur unexpectedly, trials that come into our lives, tribulations that occur where we look and we think, I had no idea that that was around the corner. Maybe some of you here are in a place of experiencing something like that right now. And you look and he says, I know it's going to turn out okay. I know it's going to turn out the way that it ought to turn out. You see such great confidence. I know. Such incredible confidence. I know it's going to be okay. I know that all things will work together for good. The only people that can say something like that is people that have a gigantic view of who God is. And that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul thought of God, and his thoughts of God were so great that he's looking and saying, I'm in prison, I'm here unjustly, and I am absolutely certain that it is going to work out for my deliverance. Through your prayer. Radical. Through your prayer. Someone who's in an incredible predicament and saying, you're praying for me. And the fact that you're praying for me is enough for me to know that it's going to work out perfect. I pray that we would see prayer like that. That we would be able to have someone come and lay hands on us and pray for us. Someone that says over the phone or over email, I will commit to praying for you with this. And in response of hearing, we are praying for you. To be able to respond with that and say, okay, I know it's going to be okay. I have great confidence that whatever it is that I'm dealing with, it will work out for my deliverance. Because you're praying. Being in a place of you're asking for God's perfect will to be done, and God is able to accomplish his perfect will, to however it turns out, I'm okay. I know it's exactly what God intended. He who is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I look at it and say, if you're praying, that's enough for me. I'm satisfied with that. However it turns out, I'm satisfied because you're praying. Someone has such great confidence that God hears the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Someone who hears the prayers of the saints and listens and responds appropriately. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that prayer is something that all of us could have great confidence in. There's times where we pray for something and our response is, I prayed in everything and it didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. I prayed. And my hope is that we would look and be able to say, I prayed. And it didn't go how I wanted it to go, but it went exactly how God desired for it to be. It went exactly the way that God, our sovereign God, intended. And that's enough for me. I prayed. I think of someone who was known in church history as a man of prayer, and that was George Mueller, this man from Bristol, England. And he lived, was born in 1805, and he, in the midst of just difficult times in the nation, difficult times in the world, he saw so many people suffering and just said, I want to start an orphanage. I want to minister to the kids that are in need. He didn't have any money. I mean, just no money at all. And said, I want to do this. I feel called to do this. And he prayed. And he was committed not to ask for money, not to ever tell anybody that there was a need, but just to pray. Over the course of his life, the 64 years of ministry, the orphanage brought in 18,000 children, educated over 100,000 other children through the orphanage's funds, distributed hundreds of thousands of Bibles. Let me think about it. Hundreds of thousands of Bibles. Millions upon millions of tracts. He's supported through the ministry there 150 missionaries. He went all over the place to different parts of the world preaching the gospel. Said that he traveled over 200,000 miles at that particular time preaching the gospel in different places. And he says that he never asked for one penny from anybody. And he said that his children never missed a meal. Like, they just never missed a meal. said that there was one time where the kids were all waiting for lunch and there was no food in the entire orphanage. And the workers there came up and said, it is almost lunchtime and there's no food. There's no food. And he said, well, we prayed. And it's not lunchtime yet. And just before lunchtime, a truck came up. Someone had donated a huge amount of food to the kids. And the workers just worshiped because no one knew they were coming. Totally unexpected. And yet he constantly saw God's faithfulness. He said, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. When once I'm persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. What a way of thinking. How frequently do we get just ripped off because we don't pray? I want to be someone who's able to say tens or thousands and tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. Thousands and thousands of times my prayers have been answered. Someone asked him once, what's the secret to your service, your ministry? And he says, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, to his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censor. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. I died to myself. I looked and said, God, whatever you want to do, not me, not my will, not my desires, whatever you want to do, do that. And I look at that and I just think, it's the way that we ought to pray. To pray with such confidence that we're able to look and say, I know that it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, or even through the fact that we have prayed. And he says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through the church's prayers and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit's presence, Paul has incredible confidence. I think of in John 14, verse 16, where Jesus says, I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be with you. Or in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He can do whatever he desires to do. And so Paul's sitting here in prison, and he's thinking of these things, and he's saying, I have your prayers, and I have the supply, the sufficient supply of the Holy Spirit. I know it's going to be okay. Such great confidence of looking and saying, the Holy Spirit is with me. He is my helper. He understands all things. He is leading me, he is guiding me, he is molding me and conforming me into the image of the Son. And I look and I say, however it is, however it works out, I'm okay. You've prayed, and I'm here in prison, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with me. I'm okay. He goes on, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I know that's going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the Holy Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing would I be ashamed. In tens and anticipation, looking and the idea of that earnest expectation, literally it's like putting your neck out. So it could be translated literally like you're looking and you just know it's going to happen. You know it's going to occur. And he says, I have this earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In nothing. This isn't something that he's looking at and saying, I have such great confidence in my own ability and what I'm able to achieve. He's looking and saying, you have prayed and the supply of the Holy Spirit is there. And my earnest expectation, hope is that through Christ, through the Holy Spirit who's working in me, I won't be ashamed. It was something that he thought through frequently as far as fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. I think of what John said in 1 John where he says, and now little children abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And he's saying, I don't want to be ashamed. I have confidence that I won't because of Christ. Some of you know that I've coached soccer for a long time, and it's that this would be my 21st year of coaching soccer. I'm that old. Can you believe it? And started coaching here right after the grad in 1991. And going through all of these years of doing it, one of the things that has come up frequently is in halftime speeches before games is the idea of just no regrets. All that I ask of you guys is that you walk off that field and just have no regrets. And that those two words come up frequently all these years. It's just been, don't wish that you would have made that one run. Don't wish that you would have got back on defense that one time when you were really tired. Don't wish that you would have gone up a little bit higher or harder for that header, you know, or tackled a little bit harder in the back. But finish the game with no regrets. That's all that we could ask. And that came from even before that, the way that I thought as a player. But it also came in my high school years of reading something, and I don't even know where it was, but talking about the Christian life and living with no regrets. Remember my Bible in high school? I had that written on the front and embossed there with gold, just no regrets. And looking and thinking, however it goes in this life, I just want to be able to look and say, I have no regrets. I know I'm sinful. I know I have a sinful nature. And yet given those things, I want to be able to get to the end of the race and say, I have no regrets. I just have no regrets. And you look at that and Paul's saying, I don't want to be ashamed. My confidence is that through Christ, through his enabling, I want to have this earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I would be ashamed. He's sitting here in prison and saying, I don't want to look and say, okay, I could have done that better. It just changed everything for me in ministry. It changed everything about my witness. But he's saying, I don't want to be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. With all boldness, as always, as it has always been, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. In whatever takes place in my life, I want Christ to be magnified. You picture magnification. You picture looking through a telescope at something that appears to be small. But you look through it and you're able to see it and see the beauty of the moon or a planet or whatever it is that you're looking at. He says, I want Christ to be magnified. I want people to look at me, look at my life, and when they look at me and look at my life, I want them to see Christ as bigger than had they not looked at it. I want them to look at me and see that Christ is to be exalted more than anything else in this world. More than anything else. I want people to look at my life and to be able to see me in prison, be able to see me in these circumstances, waiting to see what's going to happen to me, and be able to look and say, all that he would have to do is deny Christ. All that he would have to do is to stop preaching the gospel. And he would be let free. Everything would be okay. But he's saying, I want Christ to be magnified. I want people to look and say, Christ must be so precious to him because he's willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ. And we can do the same thing in our lives. Looking at our lives and saying, is it the way that we're living that Christ is magnified? That people see his worth? I met with someone recently who is dating an unbeliever. She's a Christian. And she doesn't go to the church, so I'm not talking about someone here. But talking with her and listening to what she said, and it was just, every area of my life's okay except for just this one area. But I love him. You guys love him. I'm praying that he comes to salvation, but it would just kill me to break up with him. I can't do it. I love him. And I'm listening to this, and my response was, in this gentleman's mind, he knows that you're not to be unequally yoked. He understands that he's an unbeliever. And he also looks and sees you as unwilling to end a relationship. He sees that you treasure him more than Christ. You treasure him more than you treasure Christ. And I said, think of what that would do to him if he sees you in your tears and sees you in your heartache and sees your heart just be broken, but he sees this happening and sees you in anguish because he knows that you love him, but he sees that you're willing to go through that because you treasure Christ more than you treasure him. More than you treasure this guy, you treasure Christ. That's magnifying Christ. You look and you say, okay, I know this hurts and I know this stinks and I know that this is not something that anybody in the world would ever do, but I treasure Christ more than stuff, more than people, more than the security and the safety of my own heart. I treasure Christ more than any of it, and I want him to be magnified in my body. I want him to be magnified. I want him to be exalted. I want him to be such that people look and they just see his beauty and his worth because he's magnified through me. There's people that think God is so small. They think he's so small. When they think of God, they think of someone that they don't have to think of very often. It doesn't really matter what he thinks. They live for themselves and they acknowledge him when they want to. But they think of God as being so pathetically small when he is not. I mean, the understanding that he's here in our presence and that he's holy. The understanding that the angels reply by saying, holy, holy, holy. As the Lord God Almighty was and is to come. Angels with wings to cover their faces, their eyes, to cover their feet in humility. Because of his majesty, because of his worth. And Paul's sitting here in prison, and Christ is just being exalted as a result of his life. He's looking and saying, I want him to be magnified through my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death, I want him to be magnified in my body. Andy Guastafero was one of the guys, as far as the professional soccer players, that we took over to Sudan to play against their national team. And we played some games in Mozambique and South Africa prior, and I met with the guys there and just said, you're going into Sudan, their borders aren't controlled. They have every known terrorist group there. We met with the State Department. They said, there's no way that they could possibly protect you. Every known terrorist group in this area. They're surrounded by Libya. They're surrounded by Egypt. They're surrounded by areas that just are so insecure. And literally, there's no guarantee of your safety at all. At all. And yet I explained to them how God opened up a door with a meeting with the president and everything else to be able to set up a soccer game with a Christian team playing against their national team for the sake of the gospel. But telling these guys, like, there's a very good chance you could die. And I had every guy write a letter to their family before they went into Sudan, leave them there with the group that was in South Africa so that if anything happened to anybody, their family was able to get a letter from them as if they didn't return. These guys wrote this letter, and they just said, so many guys came to me and said, I just wept. I had kids at home, a wife at home. And honestly, like, we would travel on a bus going through, and there was a motorcade that would take us wherever we were going. But all I kept thinking, I'd look out the window and just think, there's nothing keeping someone from having a shoulder-held rocket just come right towards this bus. I mean, like, what an accomplishment for a terrorist to hit a group of primarily American Christians. And these guys were there, and I remember, by the way, we tied them. It was pretty cool. Best result we could have asked for. And the gospel was proclaimed. Many of you have heard the story, but literally, like, the guy said, hey, how are we going to share the gospel? And I said, I don't know, just play with sportsmanship. You knock someone down, pick them up. The ball goes out of bounds. Don't, if it's off of us, don't try to get it. You know, like, don't throw your hands up. Don't, it's on television over 13, or, you know, supposedly over 10 million people are watching it over Northern Africa, Middle East, Asia, Europe. Just, let's just play to the glory of God. And then having someone come up to me just before halftime saying, hey, I know what you're trying to do. I'm a Christian. I'm a reporter here. No one knows I'm a Christian. But if I give you an interview at halftime, will you preach the gospel? And you look and you just think, God did it. I mean, God had his hand on this trip. But these guys played knowing that their lives were in danger. And Christ is exalted. He was exalted. Anybody looking upon these guys saw that these guys valued Christ and the gospel more than their lives or their safety or their security. He was magnified. There's times where it could cost us a job, it could cost us a promotion, it could cost us a friendship. But our lives should be such that our goal is to magnify him. People look upon our lives and see that we treasure Christ more than anything that this world has to offer. With all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I just want Christ to be exalted through me. Through the time that I have here, I just want Christ to be exalted. And then he closes this verse by saying in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Radical. I want Christ to be magnified through my body, whether by life or by death, because for me to live is Christ. This is the most incredible description of a Christian here. For me to live is Christ. It's not rules, it's not regulations, it's not my accomplishments or anything like that. For me to live is Christ. It's him. It's a person. I belong to him. A verse that would go with that would be Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with him. It's not me who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. I belong to him. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to him. Every part of me belongs to him. For me, to live is Christ. For so many people, they can't say that. If they were to be honest, it would be, for me to live is money. For me to live is my career. For me to live is making myself more comfortable. For me to live is recreation. For me to live is sports. For me to live is pursuing the highest education. For me to live is my friends. For me to live is food. I think about food. I'm eating and I'm planning the next meal. It's food. For me to live is sleep. I just want to get sleep. For me to live is hobbies. For me to live is this relationship. For me to live is whatever other sin is there in your life that just consumes you. For me to live is that. And that's not where any of us ought to be. You see, for the unbeliever to say, for me to live is pursuing prestige or respect or money or my career, they can never complete the sentence by saying, and to die is gain. Can't say that. You die, you leave everything here. You die, it's just all gone. It's gone. Take these celebrities that have built up huge amounts of wealth, and I guarantee you, if they were apart from Christ, they did not die and say, and to die is gain. They died and said, it's all vanity. I lost everything. But not so with the believer. For the believer, we look and we say, I exist for him. In my workplace, in my marriage, in my family, with my friends, with my education, with all of it, for me to live is Christ. I love the part in Chariots of Fire where Eric Little's sister is trying to get him to go full-time into the mission field, saying, you're wasting your time with running. Like, why are you running? Why are you doing this with the Olympics and all? Like, just go into the mission field with me. Go to China. And he so sweetly says to her, God made me a runner. He made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. What an awesome statement. I feel his pleasure. And you look at it, and there's this movie made of this guy who's desiring to honor God and not run on the Lord's day. Even if it means that his country is so angry with him and everybody's mad because he's the best runner in this event. And you just look at it, and the whole thing is such that he showed the entire world, to where they even made a movie about it, that this guy treasured Christ more than anything. And he got done with the Olympics, and he went to the mission field, and he lived there, and I believe he died there after years and years of serving in ministry. But you think of it, and it's just, Christ is treasured. Above all things, Christ is treasured. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I was reading from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, and he gives an account of some soldiers in World War II. Says it. They're there in Iwo Jima, and it says, as rainy morning wore into afternoon and the fighting bogged down, the Marines continued to take casualties. Often it was the corpsmen, the medics themselves, who died as they tried to preserve life. William Hoops of Chattanooga was crouching beside a medic named Kelly. And Kelly put his head above the protective ridge and placed binoculars to his eyes just for an instant to spot a sniper who was peppering his area. In that instant, the sniper shot him through the Adam's apple. Hoops, a pharmacist, made himself, struggled frantically to save his friend. He says, I took my forceps and I reached into his neck to grasp the artery and to pinch it off. He says the blood was spurting. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. He knew I was trying to save his life. I tried everything in the world. I couldn't do it. I tried. The blood was so slippery, I couldn't get the artery. I was trying so hard, and all the while, he just looked at me. He looked directly into my face. The last thing he did as the blood spurts became less and less was he pat me on the arm as if to say, "That's all right." And then he died. And Piper says, in this heartbreaking moment, he says, "I want to be Hoops and I want to be Kelly. I want to be able to say to suffering and perishing people, I tried everything in the world. I tried everything in the world to share with you, to love you, to magnify Christ, to proclaim the gospel. I tried everything in the world. I was trying so hard." And he says, "And I want to be able to say to those around me when I die, like Kelly, it's all right. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's okay. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I pray that that's how we would be in this life. That we'd be those that look like Paul and just say, whether by life or by death, I just want him magnified in my body. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want to do everything to magnify him. And then to be on the other side of it is you're just there and you're living and you're living and you're desiring to magnify Christ. And when things are difficult and when things don't go your way and when trials come and tribulations come, as you're in the midst of magnifying Christ in your work or in home or with your friends or whatever is taking place, and things don't go right and someone comes over and they see the state that we're in, because life's hard sometimes, that we'd be able to just pat them so gently and say, "It's all right. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to live my life with no regrets. To die is gain." And it is for us, isn't it? Eternity with Christ, eternity in the entering into the joy of the Lord, eternity in a place where there's no more tears and there's no more sadness, there's no need for light because God in all his glory lights up all of heaven, in a place where there's no more sin and we behold him in all of his glory and spend eternity with the saints and sweet fellowship of praising our Redeemer. To die is gain. It's gain. God, help us to think like the Apostle Paul. This trial that I'm going through, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. You've prayed. The Holy Spirit's here. I don't want to live with no regrets. I don't want to be ashamed. With all boldness, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Whether by life or by death, I just want him to be magnified. For me to live is Christ. It's Christ. to die is gain. God, help us to be able to say things like that. If right now in our minds we'd have to say, for me to live is career, for me to live is making me myself more comfortable, for me to live is retirement, preparing for it, for me to live is my friends. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us to be able to desire to say with Paul, no, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. To die is gain. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this text. As difficult as life was for the Apostle Paul as he sat in that prison waiting for the judgment as far as whether he'd be executed or whether he'd be set free, I thank you even for putting him in that predicament so that it could be something that ministers to us today as we are in this world and with trials and with tribulations, that we would be able to look at his circumstances and say, I could do the same thing through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, to be able to look at my circumstances and just say, Christ be magnified. Be exalted through these circumstances. Trust you. For us to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Such confidence, because we know the promises that you've given us in your word. I pray that you would use a passage like this to cause us to see you as supreme, as worthy of our affections, of our lives, of all of our actions and our thoughts and our words. Pray, Lord, that we, your people at Reverence Bible Church, would desire above everything else that you'd be magnified through us. And now be magnified through the praises of your people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.